Now, I'm quite sure you're a little bit puzzled about those verses. Yeah, see, I told you. And I did think when Margaret stood up, maybe we should have taken the microphone down to Margaret. By the time she got up here, it's all over and done with. So there are only four very short verses, two stories in there, four and two. We got it right. But there's one very, very powerful and controversial message from Jesus. From Jesus. These are the words of Jesus. Now, the thing is, you see, that one of the things we've got to do consistently while we're looking at all these parables is that we need to put them in the context. Jesus is talking to ordinary people. He uses things that they are familiar with. Many of those things are not familiar to us. So we've got to translate them to get the real message that he's trying to bring to us and to challenge us with as well. So we need to go back. I've snuck in another verse, so we'll have five, but that's all right. So I want to go back a little earlier in this chapter of Luke that just sets the scene a little bit. So we look at verse 17. It says, one day as he was teaching, Jesus is teaching the crowds that have come together, like they did quite frequently, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. They were not a happy part of the crowd. They had a specific purpose for being there, and that was so they could find fault with what Jesus was saying and would stop him. They didn't like what he was doing. They didn't like what he was preaching about. They were scared because if people started to believe what he was saying, they were going to lose their control of their people. Because what Jesus was talking about was the kingdom of God belonged to ordinary people, like the people, not just to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who had been teaching the people consistently pretty much over generations. You gain God's favour by keeping the rules. You have to appease God to be worthy of his love. And Jesus comes and tells them something completely different. He talks to them about farmers. He talks to them about fathers and sons. He talks to them about landlords and employees and about these people being in a relationship. And he's talking and saying to them, God wants to be in a relationship with you. That's going to wreck their authority. Could also wreck their income. Because if you remember, and this is one time Jesus became very angry at the temple, they would gain money from some of the rules they had about making sacrifices, because they would charge for the appropriate sacrifice to make people worthy. That was all going to go if the people believed what Jesus was teaching them. So they had to stop him. So what they decided to do, and it says there, they gathered each other, they got each other together, you know, we're going to go en masse. Like, you know, media scrum, let's go get him. And they would say repeatedly, wherever he was, this wasn't the only instance, but many other instances, you can read about that in Matthew, Mark, and also in that full chapter of chapter 5 of Luke, we're going to go and we're going to ask questions. So they would ask questions like, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Oh, big problem. We're talking about the kingdom of God. Your disciples don't wash their hands, but that was a rule and they were breaking it. Why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and sinners? Exclusive club we've got here. Why are you eating with them? But Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God. Why are the disciples doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Do you remember when we didn't do anything on a Sunday? I mean, we're allowed to do it, yeah. Paul's honest. I can remember when I used to sit in the afternoon and do some knitting, and my mother told me that, put it away. If you keep knitting on a Sunday, you'll go to hell and the devil will make you unpick it with your nose. Never understood that, still don't. Right? But they kept coming up against Jesus at every opportunity, trying to make what he was saying seem silly, when in actual fact, all they did was the opposite. And Jesus knew what they were trying to do, because in verse 22, if you want to look it up, he says to them, I know what you're trying to do. And in most cases, he would take the specific issue and he would answer it in front of everybody else, which just proved how ridiculous it was. But he would answer it quite calmly. But at this particular time, and this came after the episode that we heard about last week with the friends lowering their friend who was sick in front of Jesus through the roof, which was credible. Fancy being there for that. And they had another complaint about that too, because he'd used the wrong wording when he cured the man. He'd used the wrong wording. So that's in the verse just before this occurs. So then we get, he looks at them. Now, that you won't find that in any scripture. That's my movie direction of this. Because they come up with another objection. And in my mind, he turns to them, away from the people. He turns just to them. And he says these couple of parables. And the first one, he tells them, we've got verse 36. He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. When's the last time you patched anything? Okay, we've got a couple of people gone, yeah. Did you ever worn patched clothing? Yep, good. Doesn't happen these days, does it? There's a hole, throw it out. We'll go to Target, Kmart, we'll go to Salvo stores. Don't take the one with the holes in it, the Salvo stores. But, you know, you don't patch anything. But again, context, in this day, fabric was very, very expensive. You were lucky if you had one garment. It was only the ultra rich that had more than that. But no one, whether they had one or 50 garments, would get a brand new garment and then cut or tear a hole in it to patch an old one. You don't do that. But he says that to them, trying to make the point that the tradition of righteousness that they had been teaching about keeping all the rules in order to please God, that was falling apart, and they knew that. That's why they were worried. They knew their traditions were falling apart. But he said, that's not going to be fixed by patching bits here and getting my disciples to wash their hands or getting them to do this. That's not going to work. Can't patch it up. If you want to use some terminology that's quite often used in the church, you can't mix law and grace. And that's what Jesus had come to talk about, the grace. He had not yet completed his mission, but that's where his teaching was leading. So that wasn't going to work, because their way of righteousness was incompatible with what he had come to teach. And they didn't like that. They wanted it to fit nicely, so that it wasn't messy. They didn't like messy. And he'd come to renew the system as God had originally designed it, if you like, way back at the Ten Commandments, wasn't meant to have all this stuff going on. That man had done that as they'd come through. People had added all to it. So Jesus had come to take it back to where it was originally designed, a new garment. And then he says this, verses 37 to 38, and no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The new wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. Now, I have a little bit of, you know, problem with this. None of us know anything about that, do we? We don't know, no. So, in order to understand the message, imagine it saying water, okay? Because in the context, again, of the days we're talking about, they only had two things to drink, wine and water. So wine in the context we think of it is completely different to what they would have. So for the ordinary people he was taught, who would have heard, for the Pharisees, and what the crop they grew mostly was grapes. It was their livelihood. It was the basis of their whole culture. So you don't pour new wine, which is got to ferment, and when it goes into the wineskins, which are made of usually goat skin, they are flexible enough so that as the wine matures and ferments, gases come off it and it expands. But if you put it into an old wineskin which has become brittle and hard and inflexible, boom, think of a can of Coke and you've shaken it up. Boom. And that's what he was saying. You can't mix these two things. What I am saying is a whole new way of expressing God's love. It's a new presentation of your life, of God's kingdom, not what you've been presenting over all these years. That's not what I'm wanting to talk to the people about. So the wine in this context, Jesus was using to represent the essential things. God's love, the scripture, the truth of the scripture that was for everybody. The wineskin, the container, represented the stuff that man had put around it over the time. And we still do. Stuff like structure and systems and traditions and things we were taught, whether it's about knitting or whatever. I do knit on Sundays. Because God's kingdom's got a lot more to do than whether I sit and knit of an afternoon of a Sunday or not. And I think there's probably things that you can think about for yourself as well. It's a lot bigger than that. It's a lot more important than that. It's a lot freer than that. And then we came to another verse, verse 39. And it's the only time this verse is used. You can read about these situations that Jesus was facing and his encounter with the Pharisees in Matthew and Mark. But you will never find this verse anywhere else. And when I was looking at these, I was a little bit offended by this one. No one after drinking old wine wants the new. He says the old is better. Because I thought, does that mean I'm not capable of enjoying anything new that God's doing? So I had to do a little bit of work on this. Because in my mind, you can't have old wine if you haven't had new wine. It has to ferment, it has to grow, and it has to be kept in a flexible container to allow it to grow. What does Ryan say about being there for the young people like other people were there for him? And if that's not there, the old wineskin erupts. It's worthless. And the wine is worthless and it runs out. Now, I don't know too many wine connoisseurs, but you find when you're watching movies and things like that, you know, you can tell the older the wine is, the more expensive it is. That's prized in today's society, isn't it? It's got to be really old, and then people will pay horrendous amounts for it. But it started out as new wine, and somewhere it had to start out in a container that was flexible enough to contain it and allow it to mature. So what's Jesus saying to us? Well, to start with, the good news is that old wineskins does not refer to a physical age. I felt better after that. Any of us can have a rigid mindset about anything. A mindset that's grown up over the years, you know, maybe what we've been told, what we've been taught. But we can change that in order to become accepting of what's happening, of what God wants us to do. And the good thing is, we keep on the example that Jesus gave of wineskins. Old wineskins can become reconditioned. They actually do. They are still used to a certain degree in today's world. But what they didn't have way back then was barrels or vats or flagons or anything. So all they had was this wineskin. So it had to be just right. But today, old wineskins can be reconditioned. They're not thrown away. They're not destroyed. They don't destroy their contents. They can be cleansed and soaked in oil until they're rejuvenated and made subtle and soft again, and are capable of then holding new wine. Now, if we apply that to individuals, we are also capable of coping with whatever presentation of the kingdom of God we may be witnessing. Maybe we're not witnessing any. The general the other Monday night spoke about the fact that he saw so many, in so many areas of the world as he went around, how God was moving, how the Holy Spirit was moving in so many different places. And his words were, he begged that the Salvation Army would not miss it. How could you miss it? Well, we could. The Pharisees were missing what they were seeing in front of them. Why? Because they want to keep to the old stuff. And that's a bit scary. So this concept of rejuvenating, so we come fresh. There's a good word, rather than old and new. Let's talk about being fresh. Fresh containers for the kingdom of God. Fresh vessels for the kingdom of God. And while I was working on this, I was thinking, this is a real challenge for myself, and I think for all of us, particularly at this time of, you know, celebrations from last year, 140 years. Where are we going as a call? Where am I going as an individual? Where are we going as a call? Where are we going as a nation? How adaptable to anything are we, or are we stuck as old wineskins? And while I was putting these notes together, there was a line that kept coming through. You know, he'd just get part of a song. And the line that kept coming through to me was this one. Make me a vessel fit for thy service. I'm thinking, where's that come from? Make me a vessel fit for thy service. And all I could think of was the words. And then slowly but surely I started to think, I think there's a tune that goes with that. And then I started to hear the tune. And this is the tune that came to me. Do you recognise that tune? Does anybody recognise that tune? Do you know the other words to that? What's it say? Do you know what else it says? into thy hands, Lord. Take me and mould me, e'en as the potter handles the clay. And I stopped there and went, oh no, can't use that. We've got new garments and we've got wineskins. Don't confuse the issue by putting in the potter's hands and clay. And then I thought, no, because the last line says, and let me make sure I got this completely right, cleanse me and fill me and use me today, whatever I am, a new garment, a wineskin, or a pot made by the potter. And then I thought, oh, again, put in context, Dan. The potter, the pottery that the potter made in the scriptural story from Jeremiah was something they used every day. That was their kitchen utensils. Today, you get a bit of pottery and you put it on the shelf and it becomes a decoration. I don't want to be a decoration. I don't want to be a decoration. But I may need to go through the whole cleansing part, to be freshened up, to allow God to work through me in whatever way he chooses today, regardless. And I know he's worked through me before, but today I may need a bit of freshening up, like the wineskins have to be. Not patching up here and there, completely being renewed.